I have a few stories to tell, and I want to begin with one now. A number of years ago, I was at a dinner party, the kind where you don't know all the people, and one of my friends was there. He's a gay man who regarded himself as liberated from fundamentalism, so on a journey. And a contentious subject came up during dinner. You know, those ones that people don't talk about at dinner parties and consequently aren't practiced at doing it well. And this friend of mine said, "I won't support it unless you can show it to me in the plain word of Scripture." And I have to admit I was in a bit of shock. This sounded like a catchphrase, the plain word of Scripture. And I didn't know what to say in the moment because, you know, you don't know what to say in dinner parties. And so I had a conversation with him afterwards and I said, you know, this plain word of Scripture would also condemn you as a gay man, for the people that use that phrase would want to do exactly that. And you won't even know which plain words they would use. It kind of goes to show that even when people are on a journey of trying to deprogram themselves, they often still carry things that are deeply formative, assumptions that they live with without even realizing it. I'd say about that if we are the kind of church where people come for refuge, we also want to be a safe space for when those who are not yet quite liberated from their past assumptions say something, and we just need to roll with it. It's good to think through who we are so that we'll be able to do that. And to go with that phrase, the plain word of Scripture, I think that would be a problematic one for today's gospel. Because it might have us decide that Judaism is so rule-oriented that the rules get in the way of kindness and justice. It might have us characterize Jews as heartless legalists. That plain word of Scripture approach, you could see it here. Jesus should not heal on the Sabbath because that's doing work. How easily that slides down the road into anti-Semitism. And because Jews and Judaism feature prominently in our sacred texts, we have a history of plain word of Scripture being put into practice. And we need to look deeper. We do have a pattern that can help us in our Anglican approach to being Christian. It comes out of that great tolerance for a diversity of people of differing outlooks, which was clearly articulated in the Reformation times of Elizabeth I. Teachers of the faith in that time determined that authority was not by Scripture alone. Scripture, yes, but also reason and tradition. And these three are to be in balance. And even two of them can reign in the other one if it takes too extreme a position. And so let's use the other elements to pull ourselves back from this plain word of Scripture about today's gospel. Let's start with reason. I have a story about experiencing Jews and Christians serving in community together. I was a part of a church that had a monthly community dinner, entirely supported financially by the church. And so they were always looking for food on sale, especially meat on sale, and they would trade back and forth the flyers to figure out where to buy this month's groceries. And often for the meat, the best deal was the pork. We befriended this synagogue, and we started having synagogue members come and help us put on the dinner. And some of our people said, "Wonderful, how strange, but they're just like us." And then some other church members said, "Well, if we have the Jews helping us, we can't serve pork anymore and our costs are going to go up." So I asked the rabbi, "Not at all. We don't care what you serve. Coming to help is what we call a mitzvot. It's a word that means a meritorious charitable act. And that's what takes precedence." So whatever the Gospel of Luke was on about, was about particular people at a particular time and not Jews of all times. So that's reason. And now about tradition. And tradition includes the tradition of who else has interpreted the text before we got to it, and what they found and how it can help us. So we have one of those. This text is to be interpreted through the lens of another text, the text where Jesus said what his ministry would be about, which is in Luke chapter 4, where he quotes the prophet Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free." Now listen for the words in there. Release, recovery of sight, which can mean a new way of seeing the world. Freedom for the oppressed. It's liberation. And when you consider the words when he heals the woman, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." This is a text about liberation. The leader of the synagogue complained that Jesus did work on the Sabbath, but what Jesus did was a mitzvot, an act of merit and charity. That leader had some bee in his bonnet, but he does not represent Judaism then or now. So we have a special task in Christianity. Because of how our texts come out of a Jewish milieu and feature Jews, and because of our history of using the plain word of Scripture to justify anti-Semitism, it is on us to clear it up whenever we find it. But that's only the first step. Clearing up a misunderstanding is a part of good news, but it's not all of it. We can move to something positive. The first reading today held up the Sabbath as a very positive blessing. And there is another blessing in the gospel. Jesus is about liberation. Here is a woman, a person, bent down both physically and by the oppression of not being seen. Think about it. She's been coming there. He knows it's 18 years. Do they? They don't mention it. She's almost invisible to them. She's an example, not just for herself, but for women through history. Glass ceilings, being fired without so much as a thank you. She's an example to help us think about oppression. Jesus sees her. He sees the physical ailment. And maybe he sees a mental captivity as well. I find it odd that Jesus doesn't ask her what she wants. He just heals her. What would she have said if he had asked? It's like I said about my friend who tried to leave the fundamentalism of his youth. He didn't realize that he still wasn't free. Maybe that means that we can do our social analysis and act on it, even if those we seek to help don't think they need help or don't want to be helped. When we think about people camping out in the city, even though there are shelter programs, but they don't want to go in, actually go into any shelter or program for people with needs, and it won't be long before you hear conspiracy theories about anti-vaxxers and Trump. It seems like people who are marginalized are especially preyed upon with that style of news. Do we need people to agree with our social analysis before we help them? Or do we go with Jean-Jacques Rousseau in his book, The Social Contract, where he says we should just force people to be free? What's the best way to help? Jesus asked a person who didn't ask to be helped. And sure, we are not Jesus, but we are his imitators. So it is on us to keep on figuring out how best to help. So you may be wondering, for a text like this, is it even worth reading the Bible on our own? Don't we just all go into plain word of scripture if we read it by ourselves? What's the merit of reading on your own? However, I want to encourage it. There was a time where I had just graduated from university and my first job was really boring and it had a long commute. And I decided I would read some of those books that all the other students had in their courses that they talked about the most. So I read some novels, and then I got a slim volume that was just the New Testament. And I read it from beginning to end. It wasn't life-changing right away. But eventually it was. I saw the stories in the order that they happened, stories that I recognized and ones I didn't know. I saw where the emphasis was in the whole thing, rather than trying to make a single text stand for everything. I saw the forest rather than the trees, and I highly recommend it, to go find a New Testament and read it beginning to end. But I think the most important way that we interpret scripture is when we do it together. Some people are great at studying on their own. Most of us are not. A conversational Bible study is a great thing. And one of the best ways is Sunday worship in the church. The readings, the choice of the music that goes with them, the voices of different preachers and their approach to involving listeners, and the people sitting beside you who heard a very different sermon from what you heard, and you got to talk about it. Sunday worship is an ordered flow through the whole Bible, every major story, for us to unpack together. Interpret it in a way that balances and welcomes our reason, as well as the tradition of what other people have thought about the text we're reading. A final thought about Jesus as the liberator. So in two parts, the first part's about Jesus. And I'm gonna paraphrase the Dalai Lama. Know your rules well so you break them properly. And the second part is about you. Jesus also came to liberate you. What's the liberation that you've been needing? And we each open our hearts. Amen.